tired of what people are saying behind your backs. The gossip, the innuendos. Well, I am. They think I'm some kind of a cruel, heartless landlord. Somebody must have told them that. But they're wrong. Just plain wrong. It's time to set that record straight, once and for all. People say I'm an innkeeper. I suppose you'd call it an inn. To us, it's just a big house. My grandpa, Joshua Ben Yehudi, well, he built it back when his trading business was at an absolute peak. He built it so big, he could fit all 14 kids. 14 kids in that house. Well, a few years ago, the missus and I were just rattling around in that big house, kids growing up and all, and we were thinking, maybe we could take in a few travelers. Rachel was mighty good in the kitchen, so I just let her word that we'd take people in, and they started to come. Every night we'd have a person, maybe two, sometimes more, depends. People would always come back when they came to town, and they'd always wanted that little bowl of Rachel's lamb stew. It was good. But then came that blankety-blank census that the governor thought of. Taxation, pure and simple. What was he thinking? People from all over the province, they came and flooded that town that entire week, filled us right up. Rachel and I, we slept in the main room. We started putting guests in the other three rooms. They kept coming. Oh, and we doubled up two or three families in each room. And they kept coming. And finally, when we filled the main room up with four families plus Rachel and myself, we started turning people away. We had to. There was no room. I must have gotten in and out of that bed 10 times that night, stumbling over bodies, trying to get to the door. It was stepping over. No, sorry, no more room, folks. Come back in the morning, there's a couple families leaving. Yeah, they'd mutter something to me and head back to their party and sleep somewhere up against a house with a blanket covering them. I couldn't make any more room. That's the honest truth. But I did make room for one more couple. Joseph. He was a burly man, big arms, strong hands. He was down from Nazareth, I think he said. He just wouldn't take no for an answer. I'd say, no, I'm sorry, we don't have room. But he'd tell me about his little Mary. Well, when I saw little Mary, she wasn't so very little. She was just about as pregnant as a woman could have been. And awfully pale. Oh. Well, Joseph, he's pleading his case. I watched her grab her tummy. You could see she was in pain. There was no way I could let her have that baby in the snow and the wind and the sleet. So, what to do? The barn. The barn. That would have to do. So I told myself, and so I took them, I led them the donkey, went into there, and it was full. So I had to shoo animals out into the corral outside to make room for that one little corner. It was dry. Joseph said, "We sure are grateful, sir." Then the serious look he looks at me and he goes, "Do you know where I could find a midwife in these parts? We might need her tomorrow or the next day." Yeah, I had to smile at that one. That man, he didn't know much about having babies. It was plain enough to see. I ran to Aunt Sarah's house. I pounded on the door, and I tell her husband came, and I said, "One of the travelers is having a baby. Can you come help? I'll wait while you get dressed." I stopped and caught my breath, and I said, "Please, can you hurry?" Well, by the time we got back, Joseph had Mary nicely settled and some soft, clean hay on the side, wrapped up in a blanket. He's wiping the perspiration from her brow, and he's speaking softly to her while she fought the pain of the contractions. And Sarah sent me to get Rachel. And then she pushes Joseph and me out of the barn. "This is no place for men," she says, as if that ain't a bit ironic. Well, we waited just outside in the shelter, around the corner, out of the wind. And then, all of a sudden, we hear a little cry. "You've got a baby boy," Aunt Sarah was saying as we peeked around the corner. She hands the youngin' to Rachel. She wraps him in these beautiful swaddling bands that she'd been saving. Oh, he was a cute little thing. Well, Joseph goes over to Mary, gives her a big hug, kiss on the cheek. And Rachel hands Mary her baby. And she comes over and grabs me by the hand. And she says, "You remember when our little Joshua was born?" I remembered. The lantern was blowing almost out. The cattle were lowing softly. And the baby Jesus was asleep in his mother's arms. That's how I left him as I walked Aunt Sarah back home. Chilly wind was still blowing, but at least the sleet had stopped. By the time I got back, Rachel was in bed. I was ready to put out the lights, step over those bodies, and climb under those warm covers. And I heard a commotion. Something was not sounding right. So I'm still up, I thought. I better go check and see what's going on. So when I peeked in, I saw shepherds. Raggedy, smelly old shepherds kneeling down on the filthy barn floor as if praying. The oldest one was saying something to Joseph about angels and the Messiah. And the rest of them, they were just kneeling there with their heads bowed. Some were tears running down their face. I coughed gently to get his attention. I was almost ready to run those thieving shepherds off. Joseph motioned. He said, "It's okay. Don't do anything. They've come to see the Christ child." The Christ child? The Messiah? And then it hit me. This was no ordinary baby. He was special. That was when I knelt too and watched and prayed and listened to the old shepherd recount the story of angels and heavenly glory and the sign of the holy baby that he would be found in swaddling bands, to be found in a stable manger. My Lord, it was my stable where that Christ baby was born. It was my manger. It was my straw. It was my lamp. It was my wife, Rachel, who actually got to assist at his birth. The shepherds left after a little while. Some of them leaned over and kissed the sleeping Christ child. I know I did. I'll always be glad I made room in the inn for that family, that holy family. You see, I'm not some mean innkeeper that people are saying I am. I was there. I saw him. And you know, years later, when he came back to Bethlehem, this time telling about the kingdom of God. Oh, I believe in him, I tell you. I was there. And mark my words, if you'd seen what I seen, you'd be a believer too.
Well, thank you, Ben, and good morning, everyone. It's interesting to contemplate on what may have happened on that night. The Bible simply says There was no room in the inn. Sometimes I think the innkeeper is sort of made to be the bad guy, and maybe he was actually someone who did all that he could. We don't know. What we do know is where Jesus was born, in some kind of animal shelter. But there is something about, there was no room in the inn, and it was because of the census and because everything was full. I want to talk about having room for Christ. And I'm not going to talk about a physical room. I'm not asking whether you have a guest room in your house or whether you would pay for a hotel room if Jesus needed one for a place to stay this evening. I'm asking if you have room in your life for Jesus. So first I want to look at some people that Jesus met when he was in his public ministry, when people that he encountered when he was on earth, because there were lots of people that Jesus interacted with, and they responded to him in different ways. So first I said his public ministry. Let's go back to the beginning. I'll talk about Mary. So Mary, there she was, a young woman about to be married. As many young women about to be married, and maybe men as well, you know, they think, well, children are hopefully going to be in our future one day. But for Mary, it was all of a sudden now. An angel came to Mary and said, you're going to have a child. And once the angel explained, then Mary answered, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. So Mary just said, okay. Wasn't really a convenient pregnancy, but if this is of God, then she had room. I mean, today some couples sleep together, get pregnant, and yet feel they have no room for a baby in their lives. Mary, she had room. We could look at the disciples. About 30 years after his birth, it says, as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once, they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. The disciples, they had room. I mean, for them, it meant leaving their livelihood, leaving family. They just sort of dropped everything and went with Jesus because Jesus asked them to. So whatever Jesus asked, they said yes. Jesus met a lot of other people. He met numerous religious leaders. Jesus came into a world, into a place that was very religious, and there were all kinds of ministers, people who led congregations in their synagogues or in the temple, and people who had lots of things to say, and they had their gatherings where they would talk religion and about all the legalities, the rules, and how to observe them, the Sabbath, and so forth. And so when Jesus came along and he pushed them on some of their boundaries, well, they resisted Jesus. They criticized Jesus. They condemned Jesus. They said Jesus was blaspheming. They said made accusations against Jesus. Really, it was the religious leaders, maybe most of all, who had no room for Jesus in their life, in their system of thought. They opposed Jesus. On one occasion, Jesus met a rich young ruler who came to him. He was a respectable man, one who worked hard at doing right, who worked hard at keeping the law. He's what we'd call a good person. And he asked Jesus how he might have eternal life. And Jesus said, well, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Oh, man, that was tough. The rich young man, he was unwilling to do that. He would have done many things for Jesus, as long as it didn't mean giving up the room where he kept his money. Because that room, that which was really at the core of his being, he did not He was not willing to give that room to Jesus. He did not have room. On another occasion, Jesus met a guy named Zacchaeus. In some ways, he was not unlike the rich young ruler because money was also his thing. But when Jesus said, "I'd like to come and have a meal at your house," Zacchaeus said, "Yes, please come." And Zacchaeus met Jesus, and Zacchaeus said, "Oh, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give half of my money to the poor, and for all those people that I have wronged, I'm going to repay them back four times." Zacchaeus met Jesus, and he had room. He received Christ in his life. On another occasion, Jesus met a sinful woman and a Pharisee. See, the Pharisee invited Jesus to come to his house. Jesus went to his house. And while he was there, a sinful woman came in and anointed Jesus' feet with a jar of perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. So you have this dramatic scene going on. This woman is humbling herself. She's pouring out her love for Jesus. And the Pharisee sits back and he criticizes Jesus for accepting this act of devotion from this sinful woman. The woman had room for Jesus. The Pharisee did not. So Jesus met all kinds of people. Some had room for him, some didn't. Second, I want to say, Jesus has room for you. I've been talking about having room for Christ. The other thing I want you to know is that Christ has room for you. In John 14, Jesus said, "My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going." And we could go on and talk about that way and stuff, but for now I want to say Jesus came into this world so that there will be room for you and also for me. I think we love the Christmas story, you know, Mary and Joseph and a baby, and it's in the inn, it's in the stable, and we hear about this innkeeper, and it's all very marvelous, and we get all sentimental, and we think about Christmas and our traditions, and that's all good, and it's all there. But Jesus did not stay a baby. Jesus came because he had room in his heart for us. And that's the marvel and the wonder of it all. He came into this world to be the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus came to suffer and to die on the cross so we might be restored to right relationship with God and have life for him, with him forever. See, there's got to be this connection between Christmas and Easter. Jesus came, yes, and it's wonderful, and it's a great story. It's God with us in Jesus. And we marvel at it. And it's good, and it's true. But it's also so that he has room for us, so that he did die on the cross, so that we might receive him, have forgiveness of sins, have a relationship with God, and go to be with him. Jesus gave his life so we may have room. Jesus has a place for you with him in this life as well as for eternity. So third, I have a question. I've looked at people who met Jesus. Some had room, some did not. Jesus has a room for you. Now the question, do you have room for Jesus? As we read the Gospels, we continually come across two kinds of people: those who had room for Jesus and those who did not. And there continue to be those two kinds of people in our world. So the question I ask you this Christmas is, do you have room for Jesus? Some of you, maybe you have never received Jesus. Jesus has room for you. Be among those who say yes to Jesus, who have a room. Some of you, you've received Jesus, but you've kind of taken back the living room of your life. Push Jesus a bit out to the stable. And that's not right. Jesus asks you to give him your heart, to put him first, to do his will. And the specifics vary from person to person. But for each one, he asks for room. He asks for the priority room in your life, whether that's leaving your fishing nets, whether that's doing something else, whether it's your money, it's all kinds of those specifics vary, but it's always putting him first. And the remarkable thing is that those who have room for Jesus, those are the ones who experience the abundant life that God came to give. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And when we say yes, when we give him room, then we experience what God has for us. And it's not always an easy life, but it's always abundant. It's always good. The Gospels make this clear in a variety of ways. Jesus said, whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. So we make room for Jesus, we experience fullness of life. He's in our lives. So here's how you make room for Jesus. It begins with saying yes to him. Whatever he asks, may your answer be, yes, yes, I have room. And if you make room for Jesus, he will come into your life. Revelation 3, verse 20, Jesus says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him or her and eat with them. Jesus comes to the inn of your life. Let him in. Give him your room. And Jesus will be in your life. You'll have a relationship with God. You know, I love hearing testimonies. A testimony is a person's story of how God came into their life and the difference that that has made. Most testimonies have sort of three main parts. There's sort of the person's life before they knew Jesus. Then it's how they came to believe and receive Christ in their life. And then it's something about the difference that is made in their life. What difference does it make to be a follower of Jesus? In the story that Ben presented, the innkeeper shared his experience on the holy night Jesus was born. And then again, when he met Jesus later in life, and he said he believed in Jesus the Christ, Jesus changed his life. Whether the innkeeper that night really did, we don't know. But many people came to believe. You know, I was quite young when I first made room for Jesus. But I came to understand that just because my parents had Jesus in their lives did not mean that I had Jesus in mine. And so I too needed to make my own decision of whether I would welcome Jesus into my room, my life. And Jesus, as he said, he's faithful. He came in. And Jesus changed me so that over time, I trust, I have become more like him. God has led me in some amazing ways. Not always perfect, because I'm not perfect. But when I have said yes, when I have followed, God has come and brought abundance in very many ways. I have my challenging times, I have my struggles. But God is with me, and he strengthens and encourages me. As I reflect on my life, I have a few regrets. There were temptations I gave into. I regret certain decisions and actions, but I do not regret that I made room for Jesus. The best thing I did was to receive him. And that can be your story as well. I trust it is. I strive to live Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him, we might say whoever has room for him, shall not perish but have eternal life. I hope you will enjoy and have a wonderful Christmas. But it will be abundant if you have room in your life for Jesus this Christmas. May God guide each of you as you open your heart fully to him. Samantha and Michelle, please lead us in another song.